be. It originally started off as a joke. Last Sunday afternoon, everybody was over at my house, including Mike and Christine, and we just threw out the joke of, since I was taking over as Mike for the week of making sure his house didn't fall apart, making sure his kids didn't fall apart, I think I did okay on that one, that it would only make sense if I also continued it all the way through the part that he normally does on the second half of the week, which is his sermon preparation. And then he's like, yeah, you definitely can if you want to preach next week. I'm preaching on this. And I'm like, I want to do that then. So as I was dad 2.0 and the kids got to decide which dad they liked more, you as a church get to decide who's a better preacher. No, I'm not applying for the job. The second reason for picking this one is because this topic of this week and the Bible passage we are studying grasps my heart more firmly than any other spiritual topic that I can talk about. You can get me around a campfire talking about this for hours. It grasps my heart that much. Just like how Kent gets passionate over talking about death, I get passionate talking about sexual immorality. I want to give you a little bit of a backstory that was not included in my testimony when I was a few months ago. When I was 12 years old, I had a homework assignment to find out which town had the hottest temperature in the United States for that day. In the process of trying to look it up and figuring out how to phrase that, I ended up finding myself on an adult website by accident. I have no idea how the search algorithm figured that out, but that single event triggered a pattern within my life that I have struggled for years since then. I would sometimes go through phases where I would be going to XXX websites as much as I could, and then other times where I would not for quite a long time, only to fall right back into it. And then we come to today, where I know the real effects that this addiction, I'm going to call it an addiction because that's what I think it is, what it brings, the long-term damage it can cause, and the hope on how to overcome it. So when I start to bring up certain things, I do want you to understand I have a personal stake in this topic. So with that, we are going to open up our book, our Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to focus on verse 18. Which says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now, if you back up a little bit and take a look at the rest of the chapter, starting from verse 12, it shows a struggling section of life that the Corinthian church was struggling with, how to honor God with your body. Struggle still continues today, all around this one word. Parents, cover your kids' ears if you don't want them to hear it. The word sex. I do want you to take a moment and reflect on how that word sounded in your minds. Do you feel nervous, joyful, uncomfortable, grossed out? As each person is in a different state of life, this word may have a different meaning. However, as we are adding letters around this word, and now we're talking about a completely different meaning. Sex by itself was a beautiful thing created by God. You can see that at the beginning of Genesis where he says, be fruitful and multiply. However, as all things on this earth, sin has corrupted this, and now we know this topic as sexual immorality. This topic around the word has been grasping the church ever since its creation. You can see it all the way back from Genesis when Lot was struggling with it. It has continued on all the way through. King David struggled with it. Plenty of examples. It's exactly why Paul doesn't hesitate to bring it up by trying to confront this issue to clear the air. It's that important. He wants to make sure that we understand the difference between God's creation and the sin of sexual immorality. Because that line has been grayed out, it's been construed, we now no longer know the difference. I want to throw a new word at you. Lust. Here is the concept of what I want us to understand. Sex is not the problem. Lust is. We're going to fast forward two millenniums, and we are seeing the church still struggle with this today. Here's some examples. I'm putting them up on the slides. 77% of Christian males between 18 and 30 watch a XXX video at least once a month. Guilty as charged. I will never think that I am beyond that. I will never think that I am over it, because it's always there. The presence, the danger, the temptation is always there. Does not matter what my marital status is. It doesn't fix it. The root is deeper than that. It doesn't also just affect males. Females struggle with it too. Percentages of males who struggle with this is around 30%. It's pretty big. If we were to back up in history, we would see that there was a major revolt during the Renaissance period over the immorality of clergymen in the church. Still see a lot of reports of that stuff happening today. People are leaving churches for this reason, because of the immorality of the clergymen. The Me Too movement has caught worldwide attention over this problem. It's impacted the church's voice in today's age and in terms of accountability. How do we answer to this? We see a society that tries to define how men and women should dress and how they should carry themselves to make themselves more attractive. You can see this in magazines, billboards, basically everywhere. I don't know if this personally connects with any of you. So there was a counterattack that was created by the church called purity culture in the beginning of the 1990s. Ripped through the teenagers through the first decade of the 2000s. Good intentions, bad execution, bad results. I get heated when I talk about this one. Left many men and women never feeling like they will be capable of making this standard. They will never feel pure because there was one thing that was missing, and I will get to that. Part of this purity movement started to accuse teenage girls that how they dressed was negatively affecting the boys who were struggling with online addictions, to the point that even showing shoulders and knees was strongly frowned upon and confronted, because this was making all of the boys struggle. I know somebody who was told this. We now have an overall new generation of young adults struggling with a sense of worthlessness over their addictions, or constantly having a negative self-image over their body. If there's a girl who's walking around who was just born as an attractive girl, walking down the street and seeing a lot of heads turn, is feeling guilty over who she is. We have a generation of women that they feel like they're only valued for how they look or their bodies. I don't know if this connects with you or if you know someone who connects with. It continues on into marriage. There's marriages now that are struggling. Three biggest fights that happen in marriage: money, children, sex, whether it's quality or quantity. You have men struggling with their physical needs and if they are getting met. Lust is creeping in and changing that standard in their minds of what is supposed to look. When they are not, they fall right back into absorbing online content and self-indulging. Women, on the other hand, struggle with feeling like they are unable to meet the demands of their husbands because of what society has been showing them of what they're supposed to do. Some struggle so much with their self-image that they never see intimacy as an enjoyment within their marriage. They never see being intimate with their spouse. They always see it as wrong because of how ingrained it got put in. This is a really dark picture. Seeing it on your faces, it's a dark picture. It's exactly what sin is. Sin is the absence of God. So, of course, everything is going to be screwed up. Not just within this part, but everywhere. The next slide, let's take a look at what sin does. It destroys long-term satisfaction for short-term gain. It robs us of joy. It distorts and blurs the reality of God's creation. And it takes away excitement and peace and replaces it with doubt and fear. This is not just applicable within the terms of sexual immorality. This applies to everything. That's how serious it is. The absence of God. If everything good and perfect comes from God, then sin without God isn't going to be perfect. It never will be. And this is exactly why Paul made it so serious about his letters as he confronts the sin of the Corinthian church. Not just confronts the sins, they're asking questions. And in my opinion, they're asking a good question. Where do you define the difference between what's sin and what's God? It may look like he is lecturing them based on the writing. He's not lecturing them about what they're doing wrong. He's really making it clear what is God and what isn't. This is really important for us to understand what is from God and what isn't, especially when we want to take a look at the intimacy between a husband and a wife. So if we want to take a look at what God's standard is, want to know what's from God, we need to dive into his word. See what does he say about it. I first mentioned back in Genesis, we said be fruitful and multiply. The next one comes up in Exodus 20:14. You would know this as the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery. That's it. That's what it says. I did not research if there's anything else mentioned in the Old Testament. The next one that I want to talk about is in Matthew, where it's now shifted to no longer being an outside thing, but now it becomes a heart issue. A lot bigger. Jesus adds some clarification in Matthew 5:27-28. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now it's all, and it makes it personal. It raises the standard a little bit more, showing that it's an internal issue within each individual person. And then it shows also that the other party is not fully responsible for the things that you do. Finally, we have in Ephesians 5:3, Paul says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Everyone's been asking me, okay, what's the standard? Where's the line? How far can I go? How far is too far? Right there, not even a hint. That's where the line is. To requote a kid's definition that Juliet always keeps telling them, sin is anything we think, say, or do that breaks God's commandment. So following that example, we can see how each three different ones would apply. It's a big deal. Sin is a big deal. And to have just a small hint of sexual immorality, we now have sin in our hearts. This is only the tip of the iceberg. I promise that this message is going to get better, okay? I got to start with the bad, and then I'm going to go with the good. Trust me. With me being so passionate about this, I need to point out the problems and the long-term effects to show the danger, and then I want to show the hope of what we have for it. Let's take a look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Sins against their own body, huh? Don't see that one written out anywhere else. It's confused me for years. What are you talking about, sinning against my own body? Like, if I'm lying, shouldn't I also be sinning against my own body? Because I'm internalizing something else that's not true? It took me a while for it to actually click. I thought sin was all equal in God's eyes. But based on this passage, this one sounds worse. And since I am a person who wants to know everything, I dove into this verse to see what other people were saying about it. Here's a quote that I have from Dr. Tim Chester. And it says, when it talks about becoming one in body or one flesh, it doesn't mean our flesh is fused. It means your whole self is involved. Your whole self is given away. Your whole self, your personality, your identity is bonded to another person. It is not just a physical act that leaves the real you unaffected. It profoundly changes you. Okay, well, then that makes sense why it never feels satisfied. That also makes sense where if you follow things within God's rules, that it brings joy to your life. We take a look and we know that the standard of physical intimacy is meant to be between a husband and a wife. That's exactly what God says. Because a husband and wife have made the commitment together, for better or for worse, to be there no matter what happens. And when you let down your defenses, you are going to be showing them things that really nobody else should be seeing. And they will take it. And then they won't leave you. They won't just take it and run away. That is where it affects. When it involves your whole self, it affects you so much more in both the positive and negative ways. When we live within God's means within the marriage bed, it adds benefits and joys as trust becomes stronger between a husband and a wife. Paul even writes it to say husbands and wives should not withhold this from each other. Because otherwise, there's going to be some fear and doubt as far as like what's really going on. In their absolute trust to each other, they benefit from their spouse receiving them and caring for them without condition. Outside of marriage, outside of God's will, this will rip us to the core. That phrase, the two will become one, gets fractured because it's only a temporary relationship. I'm now talking about relations outside of marriage. Nevertheless, we have given ourselves to this action, and then it only gets taken away from us. You give part of yourself to somebody else, and then they're gone. It messes with you in a deep way that cannot be replicated by anything else. This is why when a sexual relationship or marriage ends, it hurts us in a deeper way than anything else will. A part of us has left. I've always had to provide counseling to a lot of different people who have decided to enter a relationship sexually. And then when that relationship ends, it hurts them way worse than those that decide not to. Because there is that extra level. There's a part of them that they are giving to the other person. And then when that goes away, it's like, no, no, come back, come back. It's gone. All right, well, that's involving other people. I didn't do any of that. I was consuming online media. It was just me. The shame was still ripping in. But everything that I'm reading was all talking about being involved with other people. So what happens if you are self-indulging? What happens if you are consuming online media on your own without anyone else? The effects still rip through you at the same power. I think I have slides for this one too, Lydia. When you consume this media, you leave an imprint in your mind that will stick with you. Whatever video you watch, whatever pictures you look at, anything that you have. I still remember something I watched when I was 13 years old. It never leaves you. And that guilt is going to stay with you the whole time. Consuming this media, this is actually really important. Consuming this media will short-circuit your brain, releasing dopamine and other chemicals that trigger the brain's pleasure notes. This is important. Within the context of marriage, this is great because it gives you a satisfied feeling. Outside of marriage, it leaves you with a hunger, wanting more. Lust will never be satisfied. You don't think that you can watch just one video a day and you'd be okay. It will always want more. Here's something that I didn't actually prepare, but I thought about this morning. I have a couple friends from camp who reached out to me asking for some advice because they knew about my pornography addiction. And their dad was in the hospital, and they found out that he was consuming a lot of online media. And she's like, there was so much of it, but it started to get like really weird. Like there was no insanity involved with it. She goes, what's causing that? Lust is like a drug, which means that the more you continue to consume it, the less it will affect you, which means that you have to go to more extremes to start getting that satisfaction. It's just like if anyone's addicted to heroin, it's like if they're doing a single injection any day, that's not going to be enough. Somebody who's involved with alcohol, they start building a tolerance. Your body will do the same exact thing. How do I know this? Because I do, personal experience. It's never satisfied. Lust at the heart of its core is selfish. It's a self-centered. You don't care about anybody else. You only care about you. You only care about how you feel. You want to make yourself feel good. And you'll do whatever you need to get there. That short circuit that happens in your brain that releases those chemicals makes you start relying more on yourself. Especially in marriage, it makes you rely more on yourself rather than relying on your spouse, who is your God-given provider for that need. So I also want spouses to think about, you are God's given provider for your other half. Please make sure you take that seriously. Lust is never satisfied. It fills a person with a greed to consume more media, and then the path will never find the satisfaction they so desperately seek. They're just going to need more. They're just going to need more. By consuming this media, it distorts your idea of reality, which will affect how you socially and emotionally interact with others. For married people, this includes your spouse. You're going to start changing the standard of what it looks like to have a healthy relationship with your spouse in the realm of intimacy. Your standard's going to change, your frequency is going to change, quality is going to change. It's all going to get messed up. I could go on and on about the negative effects. Here's the root of the issue. It will just drag you down and down and down. As we talked about how the sin against their own body, it will just pull you down, 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 down. And when you think you've hit rock bottom, you realize that there's a lot farther you can go. I was always feeling ashamed of myself, constantly beating myself up for this addiction that I could just not get rid of. I found a science that says it takes about 6 to 8 weeks for the brain to clear out the chemicals released from consuming online pornography. So I tried it during college, and I went for about 8 months. It was great. It was the longest tenure that I had in like 2 years. And then I got lazy and didn't watch myself. I let my guard down. Fell right back into it. It became more of a mindset of don't do this. It's not good for you. This is exactly what the purity culture was pushing onto teenagers at the time. It's partly why it was affecting me so negatively. I was walking through my church. Everyone's saying, hey, Ryan, how are you? And in my head, I'm like, if only they knew what I do. If only they know what I did this week. They would think of me differently. It wasn't until I saw that 77% of other guys are struggling in the same spot that I started to find a little bit of comfort that I'm not alone. Especially consuming online pornography, it thrives in isolation. That's why you always feel alone. Everybody wants to hide it. Nobody wants to show it. While purity and culture's intention was good, its method made me feel shameful in the eyes of God. And that I was with this, I was just this messed up person. Never be right in God's eyes. He'd never want to look at me. And yeah, I was messed up. But I was missing the point. I didn't realize that until college years when I read a different book called Sex Isn't the Problem, Lust Is. And now we're going to do the change of direction. I'd like to turn back to 1 Corinthians 6. Read the verse again. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. All right, Paul gives a big action step. Don't entertain it. Don't try to fight it. You won't win. Flee from it. He gives you direction. He says, don't, like, get towards it and say, like, oh, I'm just going to see, like, if I could just lightly touch it. It's not like you feel the pressure going on. It's like, oh, come on, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. I can resist this, I can resist it. No. Run the other way as fast as you can. I'll give you some practical examples of what that looks like. Where do we run to, though? That direction is not always given. Where do we flee to? So now we're going to back up in this chapter a little bit. Starting at... Where did I start this at? I know, but that's not what my notes say. So I'll start at verse 12, but I don't... Is that what I have? Okay. Am I even in the right spot? No, that's because that's a different version than what my Bible is. So that's why I'm getting all thrown off. I'm sorry. All right, I'm going to read from my Bible version, which is Eastern Standard English. Yeah, not Eastern Standard Version. That's our time zone. English Standard Version. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes joined to the Lord? No, hold on. He who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. I'm going to skip verse 18, and then I'm going to jump over to 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Run to the Holy Spirit. That's the direction we're supposed to flee to. Flee from the lust, run to the Holy Spirit. That's our direction. Flee to the Holy Spirit. This kind of feels cliche. When I was a teenager, I'm like, really? Run to the Holy Spirit? Yeah? Okay. Could have given you that answer off the back of my hand. But we must accept that the Holy Spirit is our most powerful go-to from when we are fleeing from sin. This is any sin. You want to know how we can directly confront anything? We rely on the wisdom of Jesus. Doesn't matter which sin it is. Sexual immorality falls right into that category. It's a very general umbrella. Flee from sin, run to the Spirit. Why? Because he has the power. Because he has the mercy and the grace. And he will always take us in, no matter how many bad things we've done. We run into the saving arms of Jesus. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, and that's why he's with us now. This is exactly what Jesus died on the cross for, so that way we don't have to worry about any condemnation of our sin. We recognize that. We recognize that no matter what happens, Jesus is going to make us pure and white in the eyes of God. He paid for that with his blood. All right, we did already read verse 12. That did come up later in my notes. I started jumping around. Paul is not making a list of don't do this. This is bad for you. I want to walk away with, he is showing this list. He is telling us these things that to become master over any of our sin, including sin over lust and sexual immorality, we are to flee from it and run to the Lord. He wants to make that clear because he wants to show us how we're supposed to live. Because Jesus knows the devastating effects, especially of this sin, where he's like, don't come to me. come to me. I will help you. I will protect you from that. But you need to come to me. It's a decision that every single one of us have to make every single day. The purity culture was all about things you needed to do to be pure. But it left out the most important part. What is purity supposed to be rooted in? It was talking more about a lifestyle of things you needed to do because this was the way. This is how you're supposed to live. And now people are so trying, they're so wrapped up and stuck on this that they miss the main message. The intention is don't consume online pornography because it's bad for you. Instead, don't do that because that is not what you do as a follower of God. Do it for the Lord. Flee from it for the Lord because he cares for you. Verse 17, whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. I want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. I will depend on him. The book of Sex Isn't a Problem, Lust Is focused right on that. Talked about God's standard and then what it really wanted to highlight was where the difference is between what God has created and what sin has destroyed. So now I'm going to get to the practical part. And I want you to close up your books, close up your Bibles. And this is the part where it's going to get a little bit more encouraging. I hope. Based on the reactions, I think I've connected with a few of you today. I think I've hit some nerves. It's a dark picture, as I mentioned. That's exactly what sin has done. Sin has destroyed a very wonderful thing that God has created, and it's ripping through all of us in a different way. Maybe in just what we see out in society. We walk through the store, we see the types of clothes that are being made. And for some of the younger people, just feeling the pressure of, do I need to wear that or not? All right, so for those of you who have struggled with this, and I'm talking specifically now about consumption of online media or any other acts that you have done that's dragging you into this shame, here is some truths for you. Your past and your mistakes do not define you. Your identity is not in sin, it is in Jesus. As it mentions, Jesus says, we put our sin on the cross and we are a born again Christian. That is now our identity. Our identity is no longer in our sin. Yes, it happened. Don't let it take ownership of you. Take the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a hope that he will continue to receive him. He will continue to receive you in his loving arms. That identity will never be taken away. Be alert when you're struggling, because Satan wants to drag you down in guilt over this. So here's the next truth. I'm going to read you 2 Corinthians 7:10, which says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. If you feel guilt without a direction, that is not from God. If you are feeling a conviction that says, okay, I'm going to do this, then that is coming directly from the Holy Spirit. I want to give you a radical example. So I sat down with Juliet during our dating years, and I opened up to her that I was still actively struggling with it. And I said, I am willing to now take a radical step. God has pushed me in this direction, and I want to honor God. And I had her lock my phone down with parental controls. I could not enter into private browsing all things were locked, and only she knew that password? Are we going to say, oh, like, you're just so restricting of your life that you just, like, you let her take ownership of it? I don't think so. I looked in my heart and I said, I want to honor God to the point that I will do anything for him. That includes laying down my own rights, especially when it comes to my own technology. And if that's ringing in your hearts to do the same thing, I would encourage it. Find accountability partners. Partners, if you are asked to be an accountability partner, please understand that the guilt and shame that goes through this, somebody has entered, made a big step to admit it. I'm no longer afraid to admit it. I understand that this is a part of me. It's a part of my past. It's there. I want to use that as a way to help relate to other people, to connect with them, give them practical ways on both a technological side and a spiritual side. And I have had bad interactions with people where when I go and tell them that I did this, they're like, well, that was incredibly stupid. I don't do anything like that. Why would you? That doesn't help anybody, regardless of whatever their sin is, but especially in this one, when we talked about how they're sinning against their own body and they're already feeling like a part of them has been ripped out. They are coming and asking somebody to help bring them closer to the Lord. Be graceful, be merciful. Make sure that you're encouraging them along the way. All right, I need to be real on this. Do not mix genders when it comes to accountability. There will be emotions in play. This includes married couples. Married couples need to be open with each other, just like I need to be open with Juliet. But Juliet will not be my accountability partner. I have to be open and honest with her if and when I mess up. And I can ask her to pray for me, but I cannot tell her everything I did. That's going to cross a new emotional level that's going to make her struggle in a way that's not actually going to be beneficial. However, if I went and talked to Dan, then I can. And Dan's the one who can sit me down and confront me on this issue. Lovingly, encouragingly, but also be holding me accountable, saying, what you are doing is sinning, and you have to choose a different direction now. If you are not an accountability partner, and somebody has told you, but they're like, I'm not ready to talk about it, you can still pray for them. Spouses, you can pray for each other. You can pray for family members. That part is really important. They do need the wisdom of God. Gentlemen, if you need an accountability partner, I would be happy to be one. And I'd be happy to take you on as my accountability partner as well. God has, here's the last point. God has saved you. Your salvation is not lost. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We take a look at the hope at the end. The gift of God is eternal life. Yeah, that stuff's pretty bad. It's never going to take away our salvation. There is always a hope for us to be able to move on, to grow past it, to overcome it. For those of you out there who have not believed yet in Jesus and struggle with this, Jesus offers a freedom from the guilt that is currently eating you alive. He will offer you a freedom to get you out of the hole that you are stuck in. Now, here's the last thing I do want to talk about, and I'm going to be serious on this, because I need married couples to understand, if you have a spouse that is struggling with online addiction, or anything on that form, majority of the time it's not your fault. Like I said, at the root of lust is a selfish pride. That person is choosing themselves over you. And I'm going to be honest, there is nothing that you can do to overcome that. You cannot overcome someone's selfish ambitions. You have to take that part seriously. Because I've had to work with couples where the wife feels responsible for her husband's online addiction. And yes, she was raised by the purity culture. And she feels that her actions have driven him to that direction. It's not true. Everyone is responsible for their own actions, including that one. Do not hold yourself responsible for your spouse's online addiction. That is them being selfish. Now, I do want people to take that part seriously as well if you are the one who's struggling. It's not her fault. Regardless of what she does, I still have the responsibility to honor God when I make that marriage vow, for better or for worse. Regardless of what happens, if we get into a fight, I still need to honor God. Something bad happens during our marriage, we hit a financial thing, I still need to honor God every single day. Okay, I would like to pray for us. If anybody has any questions, please feel free to come up and talk with me afterwards. I have no idea if I instilled any kind of hope and encouragement. Last thing that I can say for parents who are worried if their kids are going through this thing, I can give you some things on what you can do to your home internet to help modify that. Or if you're an adult who's struggling who wants to now make these changes, there are things you can do for your house to help you fight this. Always remember, though, that when you're doing this, you are living a life that's going to be honoring to God. And you're saying, I honor God, I love God, I want to make my life after God, so I am willing to make these steps. I'm willing to take these steps for God. That's the direction we need to do, because God is hope. God is salvation from our sin. And God is not the one who's going to hold condemnation over us. Run to him. Make the changes in your life for him. Let's pray. Father God, I do ask that you would please be comforting to people here over a topic that has greatly affected your creation. Lord God, we also praise you for the victory that you have given us over our sin. That Jesus has made us pure in your eyes. And God, we also thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, who's going to help guide us through these paths. I ask, God, that you would please make us bold. Give us a confidence. Make us bold to make those hard decisions to follow you, to go to great lengths to follow you. God, I ask that we would all take a look and understand that sin is serious in your eyes, and that we would never compare ourselves to someone else or think that we're better than someone else because of sins that we have not done. But that we all come together under one body, under one church, and recognize that you have saved all of us. And that we would use that to encourage each other, to remind each other that you have the saving grace, that you have saved us, and you have given us eternal life. Regardless of what we've done, our identity is now in you. In Jesus' name, amen.